11, starting at verse 29. It's on page 1043 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it, except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Mark's going to bring that to us in a minute, after we've sung our final song for this bit, number 853, "When We Walk With the Lord." We've seen that when it all goes downhill when we wander away from God. But in Christ, there is so much joy. There's no other way to be truly happy than to walk with him.
Please sit down. And my thanks to Gareth for leading the first part of the service. Can I just mention a couple of things for your prayers? Firstly, Harry and Naomi are away on camp this week. It would be good to pray for them, that the Lord would speak to them and encourage them both. And also, this is an answer to prayer, there are now over 50 children signed up for Buzz Club. So that's really, really great. Do continue to commit that week to the Lord in prayer. Well, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer, shall we? Lord God, we want to thank you that we can read and study your word this morning. And we do ask that you would make it a blessing to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it may be that you have heard the message of Jesus Christ many, many times before, and yet you remain an unbeliever. This would have been true for me for 18 years. For 18 years I sat in church listening to clear presentations of the Christian gospel without responding positively to it. Well, I want to say that there is a message from Jesus to you this morning. If you've got a Bible handy, please do open it at Luke and chapter 11. We're looking at verses 29 to 36. And as we look at these verses, we should recognize that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, has come. The light of the world has come into the world. And there were those who gladly received him. The 12 apostles or the 12 disciples received him. The 70 or the 72 received him. The man who was possessed by many demons received him. And all those that received him became children of God and members of God's great and eternal kingdom. Sadly, though, many of the Jews did not receive their Saviour and King. In the Gospel of John, we read, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And of course, these people remained in darkness and sin and outside of God's kingdom. We've already seen from Luke and chapter 11 that there were some who blasphemed him. Some who tested him or taunted him. We've seen that there were those who opposed him. So Jesus took the opportunity to address these unbelievers who had heard the word of God many, many times before and who had also had the opportunity to witness his saving grace in the lives of others. Friends, if you, like them, are an unbeliever, one, there is a sign for you. Two, there is a warning for you. And thirdly, there is a light for you. Firstly, in God's goodness, there is a sign for you. What do I mean by a sign? Well, I'm really talking about a miracle performed by Jesus to give evidence of his person as well as his power or authority to save. As we can see from verse 29, the crowds continued to increase as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. We mustn't get too excited, though, that the crowds were increasing, wanting to see Jesus. I say that because of what we read in verse 29. Jesus said of the people, "This is a wicked generation." Why were they a wicked generation? Well, quite simply because they were an unbelieving generation. They were a Christ-rejecting generation. And one of the ways in which this generation demonstrated its wickedness was by asking for a sign from Jesus. I find this quite remarkable, really, because Jesus had already performed lots of signs and wonders or miracles, but they still desired a sign. What kind of sign, I wonder, were they looking for? Something incredible, no doubt. Something impressive. Perhaps they wanted Jesus to move the stars around in the sky. Or perhaps they wanted him to write using the clouds his name to clearly spell out to them who he was. I don't know. We're not told. But I don't think that these people were really asking for a sign so that they might believe on him. I think they were asking for a sign in order to challenge him, to test him, to taunt him. Go on, Jesus, do it if you can. These people, it would seem, had already made up their minds about Jesus. But you know, the wonderful thing is this, that Jesus, in his grace, would give them a sign. The sign of Jonah. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Gareth has already spoken about Jonah this morning. Let me say a few more things about him. Jonah, as we know, was a prophet of God, a rather disobedient prophet. He ran away from God and his duty to God. God wanted him to go and preach repentance to the city of Nineveh, but he didn't want to go and do that in case they repented and God was merciful and he forgave them. You see, they were Gentiles. He didn't like the Gentiles. Like many Jews, he hated them. Well, we know how that he eventually found himself on a boat in the midst of a raging storm. And Jonah realized that this storm had been brought about by God. And so he said to the sailors, "You need to throw me overboard, otherwise this ship is going to sink." The sailors at first were a bit reluctant to do that, but eventually they did. And Gareth has reminded us of the story of how Jonah, when he fell into the water, sunk into the depths. I'm sure he thought that he was as good as dead. And as we know, God came to the rescue. God caused a large fish to swallow him up, and he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish before the fish eventually spat him out onto dry ground. Jonah then experienced a kind of death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm sure that when Jonah went to Nineveh, he shared his story with the Ninevites, saying to them, look, I disobeyed God. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve to die. But I cried out to God. I repented towards God, and he rescued me. You are a wicked city. You need to repent. But if you repent, God will surely save you too. He will not bring calamity, judgment upon you. And of course we know the story of how they repented and God's judgment didn't end up coming upon the city. Did these Jews want Jesus to give them a sign? Well, he would give them a sign. He would prove his person and his power to save by dying upon a cross, being buried in a tomb, and then rising from the dead on the third day. What greater sign, what greater miracle could they wish for than this Jonah-like sign? But do you know what the religious authorities did when they heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead? Listen to what we read in Luke 28. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Jesus had risen. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Refused to believe. They made up a story about his body being stolen. How sad. You see, Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form. The tomb was found empty. This is the great miracle. This is the sign that Jesus gave. Please let nobody here this morning say that his body must have been stolen. And that was why the grave was found empty. That is the oldest of lies that was ultimately generated, I believe, by the devil himself. Can we really believe that the disciples stole the body of Jesus? I mean, what sort of condition were they in after Jesus died and was buried? They were in a fearful condition. They were hiding from the authorities should the same thing happen to them. They were hardly in a position to come up with some kind of plan to overcome the guards and roll the stone away and steal the body. But even if they did steal it, which of course I don't believe that they did, why would they have lived their lives proclaiming a risen Christ when all it was to them was a lie? Why would they have suffered in the way that they did? Why would they have allowed themselves to be martyred in the way that they did if his resurrection was simply a lie? And they have stolen the body. It doesn't make any sense. Would the Romans have stolen the body? No. They would have been all too keen to show the body, to put this Christianity to an end if given the opportunity to do so. The same could be said of the religious authorities. The grave was found empty because Jesus rose from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. This is the great miracle, the great sign that Jesus performed, pointing to his person and his power. There is a sign for you. But secondly, this morning, there is a warning for you. If there is anybody here this morning who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, please, please do not reject him. Please do not reject him. Peter, the apostle, gives the reason for not rejecting him. He says this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If we want to be saved from condemnation to eternal life, we must receive Jesus. The Bible spells it out clearly that there is judgment, there is condemnation for those who do not believe in Jesus. We read in John chapter 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Will you look at verse 31 with me? In verse 31, you'll see that Jesus speaks of the Queen of the South. He's referring to the Queen of Sheba. Commentators seem to think that she came from modern-day Yemen. She came from the ends of the earth in order to see Israel's king at that time, King Solomon. And King Solomon, we know, was an incredibly wise man. God had granted wisdom to him. And in the Old Testament, we read that she asked Solomon lots of difficult questions, and he was able to answer these questions. Such was his wisdom. I wonder what they talked about. Well, I'm pretty confident this morning that they talked about the God of Israel. And that this Gentile woman who came from so many miles away came to put her faith or her trust in the God of Israel. Well, Jesus says that at the end of time, at the final judgment, this woman will rise up. Now that in itself is a reminder that this life is not it. That there is a life to come. That there will be a resurrection of the dead. This is what we learn in Daniel chapter 12. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This woman will rise up and she will condemn this generation of Jews who rejected the message of one who was even greater than Solomon. Namely Jesus. Look at verse 32. Again, Jesus talks about Jonah and the people of Nineveh again. The people of Nineveh repented when they heard this weak, disobedient little prophet. Well, says Jesus, one day these Gentiles from Nineveh, who were given comparatively little light, will rise up and condemn this generation of Jews that failed to believe the message of one who was infinitely greater than Jonah. You see, in these Old Testament stories, there was less light and lesser ministers, and yet there was belief on the part of Gentiles. Now there was much greater light and a much greater minister, namely God's own Son. And yet there was unbelief on the part of the very people who had received so many blessings from God, most notably the Old Testament scriptures. These people had received so much light, so much truth from the lips of the greatest prophet there has ever been or ever will be. They received light from the lips of God's own Son. How much greater will their judgment be than the judgment of those who receive less light? Friends, as I expound the Gospels Sunday by Sunday or week by week, we are learning about one greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah. And God's light is shining, as it were, from the pages of Scripture for all to see. And we are being called upon to trust in this Jesus so that we might die to sin and rise to newness of life. Friends, if we don't die with him, if Jesus' death upon the cross does not become our death for sin, then we must die, we must be punished eternally for our sin. See, the fact of the matter is this, that our sin must be paid for. It has to be paid for. Someone has to pay the price for it. And our sin is either paid for at the cross, or it is paid for by us eternally in hell. Friends, great will be our judgment if we do not believe. There is a warning for you. But thirdly, this morning, there is a light for you. There is a light for you. And here we're looking at verses 33 to 36. I wonder whether the generation of Jews that Jesus was speaking to argued that there wasn't really enough evidence to believe in Jesus. And actually the fact that they didn't believe wasn't their fault, it was Jesus' fault, because he didn't do enough to enable them to believe. Well, if they thought along those lines, they were out of line. They had no right to say such things. You see, the light of Christ had shone brightly for all to see. Jesus had proclaimed his person and his message loudly and clearly. He had spoken and performed his wonders at the temple, in the synagogue, out in the field or up on the mountainside. He hadn't carried out his ministry in some dark corner. No, he was shining for all to see. When it came to his death upon the cross, it was extremely public. In fact, it couldn't have been more public. When it came to his resurrection, he saw to it that he appeared to hundreds, literally hundreds of people. There were many eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The light, the truth of God, had shone for all to see, like a lamp placed upon a stand. And it's my conviction that the light of Christ is shining here at Crocken Hill Baptist Church. The doors are open. There is a Bible to open. There is a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being regularly and I hope clearly being proclaimed. There is a light for you. The light of Christ. It shines brightly. But the question this morning is, how good are your eyes? In verse 34, Jesus tells his hearers that the eye is like a lamp for the body. And I think Jesus' point is clear. If your eyes are good, if they see the light, if they see the truth clearly, then your whole body will be full of light. You will step out in faith and trust the Lord Jesus. Your heart will gladly receive him. Your hands will be put to work in service for him. But if you're spiritually blind, if there's something wrong with your perception, if your eyes are diseased, well then your heart will be hard towards him. You won't step out in faith towards him. You won't endeavour to follow him and serve him with your hands and indeed every part of your body. How good are your eyes? In verse 35 you will see that Jesus challenges the crowd to examine themselves to see if they think clearly, or if they see clearly. Jesus, of course, knew their hearts. He knew their situation, and recognized that many of them did not see clearly, even though they thought that they saw clearly. Interestingly, the religious authorities of the day thought that they saw as clearly as anybody. No, they didn't, because they did not see Jesus for who he was. This is highlighted in a number of Bible passages. In John chapter 9, we read, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I want to say this morning that there is absolutely nothing wrong with the light of God, the light of Christ that shines from the pages of Scripture. If there is a problem, then it is with us. It is with our inability to see. But in order to be saved, we must see who Jesus is. And we must receive him as our Saviour. We must welcome the light. This is what we read. In John's Gospel, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Do you remember the story in John chapter 9? It's one of my favourite stories in the whole of Scripture. This poor chap has not been able to see all his life. He's had to beg on the side of the road. And one day Jesus comes along and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's after he's put mud on his eyes. What a strange thing to do. Well, the man went to the pool of Siloam, and when he washed his eyes out in obedience to the command of Jesus, he was able to see. How wonderful it must have been. Can you imagine seeing trees and plants and grass and people and birds and insects for the very first time? Well, that is a picture, that is an illustration of what Jesus is able to do in the lives of men and women, young people and boys and girls today. And I'm not talking about physical sight. I'm talking about spiritual sight. Jesus is able to open up the eyes of the blind so that they might see who Jesus is and believe on him. That man in John chapter 9 did exactly that, didn't he? "Lord, I believe," were the words that he spoke. Oh, I know that many of us here this morning have spiritual eyes that are open And we see Jesus for who he is. We know why he died upon the cross. We appreciate his resurrection from the dead, and we believe in him with all of our hearts. But maybe there's somebody here this morning who still doesn't believe, who still can't see it, or perhaps won't see it. Well, my prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ would do a miracle in your life, that he will open up your blind eyes so that you might see and believe on him. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I just wish I could see. What would be my encouragement to you? My encouragement to you would be this. Pray to God that he would open up your eyes in order that you might see and believe. Because all those who see and believe become children of God and enter into his glorious and eternal kingdom. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, then these are the words of Jesus to you. There is a sign for you. There is a warning for you. But there is also a light for you. Let's pray. Shall we, before we sing our final hymn? Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark concerning yourself and the way of salvation. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you that he came into this world, lived a perfect life, and offered his life is a perfect sacrifice upon the cross, so that all who believe on him might be saved from condemnation, saved from death, saved from hell, and made a part of the family of God, and given entrance into the great and eternal and glorious kingdom of our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if we're here this morning and we are a Christian, we thank you for opening up our eyes in order to help us believe. We would not have believed unless you had worked in our lives by grace. So we thank you, Lord, for your gracious intervention. Lord, for any here this morning who as yet have not come to believe, we pray that you would open their eyes wide, that you would enable them to comprehend your truth, to believe in your Son, and to receive the countless blessings that are to be found in him. Lord, where there is death, please bring life. Where there is darkness and sin, please bring light and the joy of forgiveness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let's sing our final song.